All right. Folks, have your Bible. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and verse number 26. The scripture says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Father, bless your holy word, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If every culture of humanity had Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, took it to heart, you'd see in just in that scripture a huge change on this earth. No question about it. You'd see it because it is real. No doubt whatsoever. But if you notice carefully, he said, let us make man in our image. And I've gone into great detail for a long time to tell you that no angel, no seraphim, cherubim, watcher, or anything else was made in the image of God, only the man. So he must be speaking within himself. And he is. This is the Trinity in Genesis 1, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible said in Genesis 5:3, and Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own image or likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. The reason for this is because he had fallen. He didn't lose that image, but it was tarnished. It was tarnished. It wasn't pure as it had been when God made him. So we trace that all the way through the scripture, and we find that by doing that, there's quite a lesson to be learned, because the Bible is about a certain ethnicity, the Jew, but it's also a book of history. It's secular. It's also a book of science in places. It covers certain areas. But it is a book of salvation. It reveals the grace of God toward man. And so, if you know these underlying themes that run from Genesis through Revelation is a great way to study the Bible. There are many different ways, but that's a good one, is to study a theme. Take it and run it through the Bible and see everything the scripture has to say about it. In Genesis 9:6, the Bible said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In the image of God made he man." So it is a sin of the highest order to murder a human being. Yes, sir. God does not take lightly to murderers. And of course, you live in an age of murder because people don't believe that men are in the image of God. They just believe that you're an animal. That's all. Just another form of animal. And therefore taking away your identity, your true identity. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 7. I want you to look at this one tonight now, because we're going to head down this road. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Now, this doesn't mean that a woman is some kind of a foreign creature as it relates to God. Her place is as much in Christ as any of us, male or female, bond or free. Makes no difference. Women can be born again just like a man. But he's pointing out something here to you. And the reason for this is will become evident when you find out how we're born. Because you keep in mind that every one of us in this world here, unless you came from Pluto or somewhere, you are a human being born of woman, just like all the rest of us on this planet. And the Bible says over here in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 35, "The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." Now mark that in your Bible or in your head somewhere. When you see Holy Spirit, think of man. The Holy Spirit is not man, but the Holy Spirit is definitely the one who relates to mankind. He relates to mankind in a way that nothing else can. The Holy Ghost does not relate to animals the way he relates to us. The truth of the matter is, the sphere of the Holy Spirit is mankind. And so we read over here, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea 2,000 years ago. I believe that's a historical event. There's plenty of secular authority for that, along with Josephus and others. Christ did live 2,000 years ago. And here's what the Bible says about his incarnation. And you need to know these, and I've covered them before, but it's important to understand this. This bears directly on the incarnation of Christ, God becoming a man. Hebrews 2:14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now remember when I told you that I do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. All right, now there are Christians who do believe that. But this text is very careful in saying the wording's important. He doesn't mince words, the writer of Hebrews. He was in every sense a human being like you, but he was missing one element. There was something missing. For one thing, he was not born under the curse of Adam. All right, that did not happen. And if you'll remember what I read to you from 1 Corinthians 11, the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So we have a problem in this world. Romans chapter number 5 talks about that problem and says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So it is not through the woman, but through the man, that the curse is passed down on humanity. Ladies, that should make you feel better about that part. You do not, and here's why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman, made under the law, and therefore the curse could not be passed down to him from his mother. See? It had to be passed by his father. And of course, Joseph was not his father. The Almighty was his father. All right, so no curse. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son. Now look at this. In the likeness, now watch the wording carefully, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It did not say in sin's flesh or in sinful flesh. It said in the likeness of sinful flesh. It meant that when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking through Jerusalem, if you had not known who he was, probably wouldn't have been anything about his appearance that caused you to look at him any differently than anyone else. He looked like any other man walking around. See, no nimbus, no halo on the top of his head, none of that. That's all religious creation. And that, of course, goes way outside of Christ. It goes off into pagan religions. But anyway, Christ looked like any other man, all right? It even goes so far in the Old Testament to say that there's no beauty about him, that we should behold him. Therefore, you are never drawn to Christ by what men are drawn to people by here in the flesh. Not his flesh. His flesh does not draw you. So he says in the book of Philippians 2:7, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, these are three scriptures, and these you ought to make a note of the references here because it's very important. I was never taught any of this. When I first got saved, reference was never made to this. Nothing was ever said about it. And I wonder why. It's because it's important. It's very important. Christ Jesus was in human flesh, but it was not fallen human flesh. He was ever since a man, and he had to be a man to die on the cross. But he wasn't exactly like us. Because every one of us was born of Adam, first Adam. Therefore, we bear that curse that was handed to us by our father. It's passed through the father. So when the apostle says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, therefore the woman cannot hand the image down. She does not pass that image. It's the man that passes the image. And of course, what he does, he passes the fallen image. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was born entirely different than any of us. Now, if you remember, I told you the image of God. And these are only four things that I've, and God continues to show me more. But for example, The image of God is not the physical appearance. It's not the physical appearance. That's not the image of God, you see. It's not what's outside, it's what's inside. It's what cannot be seen with a human eye that makes us the image of God. And therefore we have a capacity that the angels and seraphim and cherubim, the rest of them, do not have. Because if we are the only creature in the image of God, it would behoove us to define that image of God. And that's important. For example, we can love. But nowhere in the Bible does it say an angel, cherubim, or seraphim can love. We can pray. And prayer is a very, very powerful thing. When you stop praying, you'll know it spiritually. When you start back praying again, you'll notice that spiritually. Communion, 1 John, we can commune with God, reciprocal communion. God speaks to us, we speak to God. And he does this to keep us in fellowship, koinonia, to keep us in fellowship with him. He communicates with us on a higher level. You say a higher level? Yes. In the book of Romans, which is the 8th chapter of Romans, which is one of the most powerful chapters in all the New Testament because it bears on the Holy Spirit. And remember what I said about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is man, mankind, man. He's the person of the Godhead most directly working in us today. He said, I will send the Spirit. He said, I must leave, for the Spirit of truth must come. In Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here we are. We go into the prayer closet and we have something on our mind and we have us a nice prayer with God and get up and leave. Truth of the matter is, the Holy Ghost might have done all the praying while you were in there, and everything that you were thinking about didn't get any higher than the ceiling. Now, that's not always the case. But you see, it's so important to God that you pray and that you communicate with him that the Holy Spirit steps in. See, the Holy Spirit intervenes. This is what we have. This is intervention. And notice there's no one asked for it. They didn't ask for it. But he intervenes. Now, of course, you understand that you cannot. Have you ever heard anyone try to cast the Holy Ghost out of somebody? I know it sounds stupid, but the truth of the matter is you can cast a demon out. Yes, you can. But you're not going to cast the Holy Spirit out of someone. It's not going to happen. Why? He's God. But he's God in a sense that you have to understand there's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Father and the Son. Now look at what he says. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So here we are praying. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then follows in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So how was the Lord Jesus Christ born? What we know, God's his Father. We know this a virgin, but how was he conceived? He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, folks. The Holy Ghost will overcome you. He'll come upon you. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. See, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's a man. God is becoming a man. And the incarnation, though I'm sure every one of us in this house believe it tonight, and I certainly believe it from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, but there are elements of it that I can't explain. It still remains. There's a mystery about God. It'll always be a mystery unless he reveals himself. But the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Spirit of God. He was literally the first one born of the Spirit of God. This is why he's called the firstborn among many brethren. And this is also why the church that we're part of tonight, the body of Christ, is called the church of the firstborn, to be born again. Now, I want you to watch my wording very carefully. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit of God, it had nothing to do with sin, right? How many of you agree with that? He didn't need to be saved. He didn't need to be cleansed. Never was sin ever brought to his charge. He was born of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus, except you be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? That means born of the Spirit. And I've told you before many times, you must be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be redeemed. Your sins need to be forgiven. All these things must happen. You've got to be cleansed. But the new birth rises even higher than that. Say, why? Because the new birth literally changes your essence. It changes you from simply a human being that has the Spirit of life upon you that God gives to all living creatures. It changes you from simply a human being to a son of God. That means you have been born of God. That means the moment that you are born again, the Almighty, Eternal, Absolute Father becomes your Father. Amen. And if you go back to the book of Romans chapter number 8, you'll find this wonderful statement where it says, and we say, Abba, Father, in the dearest sense of the term. In other words, the fatherhood of God. No believer in the Old Testament, not a single one of them, could call God the Father like we can call God the Father. When you pray, he said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You ought to get into the habit of saying, Father. You see, you're not calling the Holy Spirit Father. You're calling God the Father, Father. So that means that there's a fatherhood involved here, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He's your Savior. He's salvation. If you have the Son, you have salvation. If you reject the Son, you've rejected salvation. You see? It's not a matter of whether you believe all the right things about him and can cross all the theological T's and dot all the theological I's. It's whether you have the Son or not. You see? He that hath the Son, 1 John 5, hath life. So the Father God so loved, our brother quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God the Father, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. Did you know I learned that at Beaumont Grammar School? Lord help us, that was a public school system. Can you believe? What a horrible thing to teach kids the Bible in the public school system. That was 150 years ago, though. They don't do that anymore, believe me. Oh, yeah, we read the Bible. We prayed, saluted the flag. Memorize scripture verses, all that in school. I dare say that Beaumont Grammar School, back in 1958, 59, a lot of things about it were probably much better than a lot of Christian schools are today. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This is a good little old school. I got my hind end busted there just like I did at Rule. It's a good school. Wherever I went, why? First thing I'd find out is where the board was. Amen. But anyway, I'm glad it helped me a little bit. I'm not angry over it. So the birth of Christ is by the Holy Spirit, but it had nothing to do with sin, you see. And that raises it up to this element I'm talking to you about tonight. You are born of the Spirit of God for the purpose of making you a son of God. You are saved and washed in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sins. But you see, it takes the new birth, not just being saved. Now, I don't want to confuse anyone, but Old Testament saints were saved, right? You remember Abraham's bosom? We preached about that Sunday. Abraham, of course, was saved. The Bible said he believed God and he counted to him for righteousness. They were saved. Yes, they were saved. They were saved in the culture and element and time they lived. Just like Job was and Daniel and Noah and all the rest of them, they were saved, but they were not born again. Say, why not, preacher? Because the new birth is the birth of the new covenant, which is the blood covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without that blood, there is no cleansing from your sins. You have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews makes it perfectly clear. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. What it did was they used the provision God gave them. God blessed them. God justified them. God redeemed them because he's a gracious God. But the new covenant did not show up until Christ died on the cross. And that new covenant is what makes you candidate to be born again. Amen. And you are. If you've been born again, you've been redeemed. If you've been born again, you've been saved. If you've been born again, your sins have been washed in the blood of Christ. Amen. No question about it. And the apostle talks about putting off the old man and put on the new man. And we know that because there are two natures in us now. I went 27 years with one nature. Then in 1973, another nature moved in. And there's two of them now. There's the old man and the new man. So when we talk about being born again today, what we're saying to people is, we're not born again because we live a good life. We're not born again as a reward for serving the Lord. We're not born again if we hope to the end and hope that everything will work out and we do everything's possibly humanly possible. No, you are born again today if you're willing to accept the sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the pure sacrifice that was given for your sins. In plain words, you're not born again because you do something. You're not born again because you pray a sinner's prayer. No. You're not born again if you can do penance. Join a church. Well, so how are you born again? By receiving salvation, which is a person. That's how you're born again. You receive that person. You mean to say, preacher, that it's all up to how I relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And here's where the Holy Ghost comes in. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts a man or a woman, he's not convicting them of being a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You already are a sinner. That's not what he's here for. He's not here to convict you for sin. He's here to convict you for unbelief. He's here to convict you, to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by pointing you to Christ, to say to you, this is the only remedy. This is the only way. This is the only one that can bring you to God the Father, and that's the Son. Now, if you believe on him, you can be born, you will be born again. Amen. But if you refuse him, then there's no more sacrifice for your sins, and there's nowhere to go. A lot of people get sin and sins all messed up. And would you pray for me, because God's been working on me now for about a week. He does this. He'll start in on me with something, and I can't get away from it. And so pray about this tonight. What is the difference between an evil heart of unbelief and when the Apostle Paul says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief? What's the difference between those two? If you can't see a difference between the two of them, there's a lot of things that won't open. If you can see a difference between the two of them, then you will begin to understand sin, sins, sinners, and on it goes. Say it again. The Apostle Paul says, I obtained mercy. And what did he do? He persecuted the church of God. He was a wicked, vile man. But he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. All right? But the apostle says, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. Listen to this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Why would he put it in there like that? Evil. What is evil? See? Think about that. What is evil? Both are unbelievers, but one of them is an evil heart of unbelief, and the other one is simply an unbeliever out of ignorance and blindness. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You see little things like that that may not seem like that. They mean a whole lot. But once it begins to unfold for you, it begins to open up something else. And I've learned this about the Bible. If you let God show you one thing, he'll show you another. And if you let him show you that, he'll show you another. And he'll take you as far as you want to go with him. And let me tell you something that angers this preacher very much. Is when you tell me that the Bible is a boring book. No, you're boring. You just don't have enough of the grace of God and the temperament to get in here and say, Lord, I don't understand. That's okay. God said, that's fine. That's not going to make me mad. Are you willing to learn? And I am. I want to learn. Why does stuff like that eat me up anyway? Why do I get up in the morning, let's sit up there And here's the squirrels jumping to the trees, and here's a rabbit over here. That rabbit's in the same place every morning. He's easy to find. Just put your flashlight on him, and that light will pop right back in your face. And the rabbit doesn't like the light. I put that light on that rabbit, and he'll take off up the hill. I came out there one morning. I think I told you about this the other day. I looked over there where the rabbit's usually sitting, and there stands this deer. Yeah. And she looked around, and first thing I know, you know how they go over the fence. They're one of the most graceful animals you've ever seen. You ever watch them jump a fence? How many ever watched deer jump? That's one of the graceful. It's graceful. And here I am out in the midst of all of that, and I sit down and I start praying. And I like to pray. I'll be praying at 5 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 in the morning, whenever. I just get up, and I'll be praying, and then this will come to your mind, son. Evil heart of unbelief, but then I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What's the difference? Lord, thou knowest. Help me. Help me. Teach me that I might teach others also. Because that opens up issues in the Bible, doesn't it? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it says plainly, if you trod underfoot the Son of God and count the sacrifice that he made for you as, worthless, to paraphrase it, he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for you. What kind of unbelief is that? What about that? Think about that. What kind of unbelief is that? What about the Pharisees when they said, had a council to destroy him? You remember that one in Matthew 12? They want to get rid of him. And what about the parable he gave them when he says, these people said, this is the heir. We really know who he really is. And yet they were willing to kill him anyway. That sounds like they knew something, didn't it? And they overruled the revelation and light that God had gave them and persisted in their own will, in their own way. To me, that sounds like it's something evil, doesn't it, you? Certainly. But anyway, we are accountable and we are held to a high standard. We are. And we're held to a higher standard than just a simple unbeliever out here in the world. Now, I want you to look at this one. Love, prayer, communion, and then breath. And I'll cover this tonight, and then we'll come to a close here in a minute. No other spirit creature is said to breathe. None of them. It means that we came from the inside of God. How many believe that? In other words, God could put his hand on something and give life to it. He could create something and say, live, and that's it. But no, he breathed into Adam's nostril. Well, wait a minute. God doesn't need to breathe. If God had to breathe, what would he be breathing in eternity past when there was just God? Always go back to the time and to the point where God needs nothing. Then you're getting back to the sovereignty and the holiness of God. He doesn't need anything, folks. He doesn't even need a place. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need breath. He needs nothing. Yet breath came out of him. Where'd that breath come from? Did he create that breath in him? In other words, did man originate inside of God and was breathed into clay, body of clay, and then he became a living soul? The breath of God becomes the soul of man. Doesn't that make us pretty unique? Because it doesn't say anything about him breathing into a horse or a cow or any of these other creatures. They have their life. Fact of the matter is, the Bible talks much in the Old Testament about animals breathing, but not like us. Have you noticed the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was born of the Virgin? What's the first thing he did? He breathed. How many of you have ever seen a doctor pull a baby up like that and smack its rear end? Yeah. Why does he do that? Because he's mean? No, he does that to get that baby to breathe. That's why he does it. It cries, screams, that hurt, and then it breathes air. Well, the first time God ever breathed was in the womb, when he came forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary. That gave him a connection with us that nothing else has. The Lord Jesus Christ has a connection with you that nothing else has. He breathed just like you. Do you know the last thing the Son of God did on the cross at Calvary? He breathed out, "And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So breath is connected with the Holy Ghost. When he had risen from the dead and the disciples gathered together, he came in their midst and appeared, and the Bible says he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit's connected with breath now. As I told you at the beginning of this thing tonight, the Holy Spirit and mankind are connected with each other. And this is why communion with the Father is so important. Because if you have communion with the Father, the Holy Spirit is going to walk and live inside you. Now, you realize this tonight, that my life is hid with Christ in God? Do you realize that? But do you realize that God indwells me? He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. If the Holy Ghost is not in you tonight, you're not born again. And so how do I know the Holy Ghost is in me? He's not. I want to be as nice as I can about it. If God Almighty moves into your soul, my dear friend, you're going to know it. Yes, sir, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. And when he does move in, God is in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's that connection with mankind. So here we are. We are in God. My life is hid with Christ in God. Did you know that Satan cannot cross that spiritual line? Satan can afflict your body. He can come after it. He can put boils on the top of your head. Fact is, you can turn a believer over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5. That's what he said. And from all indications, he was a real believer. And so Satan could destroy his body, but it could not touch his spirit or his soul. He couldn't do it. Why? Because it is hidden, protected in God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The scripture says, by the Spirit of God, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Sealing means it seals out, but it also marks ownership and other things. So, if I understand what I've just said to you, then that tells me on the surface of what I just said, there's no way you can lose your salvation. Because Satan can't break through to take it from you. He can't reach it. He can't touch it. You are born of the Spirit of God. You cannot be unborn. See, you can't cast the Holy Ghost out of somebody. Once you are born of the Spirit of God, that's eternal. The new birth is forever. Hallelujah. And that's what the Gospel of John, remember, is all about. John chapter number 10. I give unto them eternal life. It's my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck it. Nobody can take it. There it is. Eternal, everlasting life. That's John's Gospel. Amen. And that's the last Gospel written. And that's the Gospel written to born-again believers. Why? Because John's Gospel is the only Gospel that says you must be born again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention it. And I'm thankful for that, because you never know what's liable to happen to your brain. You never know what's liable to happen to you. You never know. You can descend into such pity, self-pity, depression. No telling what can happen to you. But you will not lose your salvation. So the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with the church of the firstborn. The curse is not handed down through your mother. It's handed down through your father. And so I've got a father tonight, praise be unto God, and I call him my father all the time. And that makes it personal. Patriarchy. God's the father. I'm part of his family. Yes, I am. I'm one of his sons. Yes, I am. Amen. Yeah. I hope you are. If you're born again, you are. He's my father. He was never Satan's father. He was never the father of an angel. He never the father of a cherubim, seraphim, the rest of them. But he's my father. And this is why the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's my father. The Bible says over here in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" The Bible says that God made man a little lower than the angels. And then man is contrasted with Christ in Hebrews 2. All right, the two of them are contrasted. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, man. God did not make him, though. He made me, but he didn't make Christ. There's not a word in that Bible that alludes in any way to God making Christ. Christ came forth from the Father. Yes, he did. Born of a virgin. And God was his Father. And the Holy Spirit, that's how he was born. Spirit of God came upon her. He came into the world and he breathed the same air that I breathe. And then he exhaled the same air that I do while I'm in this world. I'm going to close in Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. These are high sounding words. This is high theology. This is powerful stuff. But notice carefully, the Lord Jesus Christ came to restore the image that Adam lost. Adam lost that image. It was tainted, tarnished. He still retained an element of it because there are things that men, even today, an unsaved man can do that the other creation cannot. But the Lord Jesus Christ became a man that he might restore the perfect image of a man. And that's who he is. And that's who we are. Because we are of him, through him, and to him. And it says that he is the express image of his person. And you've heard me tell you time and time again, that word person in Hebrews chapter number 1, the King James translators used this. They had hypostasis in front of them. It's called hypostatic. They had that in front of them, and they said, now what are we going to do here? What word are we going to use? Because this is a reference to the essence of Almighty God. That's what it is. That's a reference to that. So what are we going to do? So they just chose to use the word person. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the express image. In other words, the exact human counterpart to the very essence of God the Father. All right? Any Jehovah's Witness, they've never studied that. They can't read, they can't study. That tears them all to pieces because they believe the Lord Jesus is a created God. And that's what Arius taught in the first century after Christ, Arianism. And they can't, Judge Rutherford started this garbage back in the 1800s. And then it evolved from him. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, a very God, the very essence of God in human flesh, living amongst us. And if you could see the part of God the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ is, you would see the exact replica, a duplicate of it in God the Father. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost make up the Blessed Trinity. And I firmly believe tonight, that my Lord Jesus Christ is my eternal life. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is where my life is hidden. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything that God has to give for us. Everything we are or will ever have will come through the Son of God. And he has purchased to himself a bride. And he will present that bride to him one day without spot or wrinkle. And that bride will take place, that presentation will take place during the time of Jacob's trouble. And it'll be called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And they'll sit at the table, the family of God. Go read Psalm 45, Psalm 110. And sit at that table and they'll glorify God for the wisdom that God uses when he has done this for the church. The scripture says, Paul said this, that in the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. And that's where we are. So you're firstborn and you'll judge one day. You're going to judge just simple human beings. That's not what you're going to be in the millennium. You are going to be a glorified son of God because of the new birth. God will be your father, and you'll be known as that, and you will be judging the earth, and also you will judge angels. And I don't know what exactly all that gets into with the angels. And I wonder which group they're talking about. The angels that kept not their first estate that are in Tartarus, or the angels that fall again in Revelation 12 when he pulls a third of the stars of heaven, when Satan is cast out in that war with Michael. And there may be others, but we will judge them. Father, bless your word. The time we have tonight, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. I'm your son. You're my father. Hallelujah to God. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. I am forever your son, my father, and you are my father. Hallelujah. In thy righteous name I pray. Amen.